Take your Bibles again, please, and let's turn back to Psalm 42. Our theme for this year is, anybody know it? Great is the faithfulness of the Lord, therefore will I hope in Him. That's taken from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And the theme is on the front cover of the bulletin and has been there since the beginning of the year. Just as a reminder that that's the focus that we want to have. Understanding and recognizing the great faithfulness of God. And therefore we will hope in Him no matter what comes along the way. As a local church, we have certainly found the faithfulness of God to be great towards us. For these over 28 years, the Lord has provided and cared for us, even down to today. And while our numbers may be smaller than they have been in the past, Scripture says we're not to despise the days of small things, right, Robert? It's what it says, I think it's in Zechariah, coming up in chapter 4, actually. So we're grateful for what the Lord has done in our midst and how He still continues to keep us and provide for us. We're grateful, aren't we? Aren't you? I trust that you are. God's faithfulness invests us with hope. His faithfulness just wells up within us a great hope and a trust and faith in Him. Because of who He is and what He has done on our behalf. And of course, we have the joy of the Lord as our strength in these days. So great is thy faithfulness, therefore I will hope in the Lord. A few weeks ago, as I'm reading through the Bible in a year, the reading for the day was Psalm 42. I trust that if you're not reading through the Bible in the year, that you'll maybe think about that or do it. You can get started even now. You can always catch up. It's only 4 months in. But always a good habit to have is reading through God's Word in the year. So the reading for a week or so ago was Psalm 42, and I thought this would be a good passage of Scripture to preach on because of the theme and the refrain, and how it would relate to our theme for the church. As we mentioned when we read Psalm 42, the refrain is found in verse 5 and verse 11. And then in Psalm 43, which seems to be a companion to Psalm 42, you have the same refrain in verse 5 of Psalm 43. And so because that refrain is repeated, it seems to me that Psalm 42 and 43 should be read together, as we're going to suggest a couple of stanzas in Psalm 42. Maybe the third stanza really is Psalm 43. It would appear that they are about the same thought, the same theme. So let's take a look at Psalm 42 this morning. We trust it will edify you, bless your heart, and stir your soul with what the psalmist has written here. I'll suggest that that there are two stanzas in Psalm 42, verses 1 to 5, and then 6 to 11. Both stanzas ending with the refrain of why art thou cast down, O my soul, why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. And that's repeated again in verse 11. And then you could consider, as I mentioned, Psalm 43 as a third stanza, finishing up with the same refrain in Psalm 43, verse 5. But we're only going to look at Psalm 42 for this morning. Now, how many of you in your Bible text that you have a title before the psalm? The title is "To the Chief Musician, Maskil for the Sons of Korah." How many have that? Okay. normally the titles are not, they're part of the Hebrew text, but they're not really considered part of the inspired scripture. But the titles are there in the Hebrew anyway, so it's good to know what the occasion is. So consider first of all the title of the psalm: to the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah. So from that title, we learn that this psalm, and very probably the next one, Psalm 43, was to the chief musician. In the court in those days, they had singers. The Levites were kind of the singers for leading the congregation in worship and praise. And so this psalm was written and given to the chief musician so that it might be sung within the worship service that they would have. Maskil means, the Hebrew word means, a song or a poem of contemplation, an instructive or didactic song. So we are to give some thought to this, contemplate what is being said in the psalm. It is to be an educational type of song. That's what didactic means, a teaching song. We are to contemplate on the things that are said. When we get into the psalm, you'll very probably think, what the psalmist is going through, this difficulty, same with me. I've got some difficulties and some things that I'm dealing with, so we can learn from how the psalmist resolves his issues here. So Maskil is a kind of song that it is. It's to be instructive, a poem of contemplation. And then the sons of Korah were the singers in the tabernacle area when people gathered together for worship. The sons of Korah were the singers who took the songs and led in congregational singing. They were Levites with the responsibilities as singers in the worship of Jehovah. So he pens this psalm, very probably David, although it doesn't say David, but I think it probably is him in light of the content. And so he's writing it, gives it to the chief musician. It's an instructive poem, and the sons of Korah are going to lead in the singing of it. So that is the title of the psalm. Secondly, notice the occasion of the psalm. What prompted the psalmist to come up with these words, this theme, and what prompted him to write about the calamity in his soul and what was going on there? Well, there's some suggestions from a variety of theologians. Let me give you a few of them. This comes from the Believer's Bible Commentary. Some people hear the voice of David in this psalm as he wandered in exile during the rebellion of his own son, Absalom. And if you know your Old Testament history at all, you will remember when David left Jerusalem with a number of men and leaders as Absalom, his son, was coming in to take over the throne for Israel. Rather than battle his own son, whom he loved, David decided he would leave and went into the wilderness. And so in exile, these psalms capture some of the things that he was feeling and experiencing. Others recognize the voice of the Messiah during the time of his rejection and suffering. And that's a possibility. Still others detect the plaintive sob of the Jewish remnant during the future tribulation period. That also could be so. Could also be reflective of Israel at that point in time as well, as they weren't walking very closely with the Lord in those days. And then there are those who like to apply it to the believer as he looks back on the days of his first love and longs for the renewal of that kind of fellowship with the Lord. That one's a bit of a stretch, I think, but looking back on first love. So the conclusion of to that from the Believer's Bible Commentary is, fortunately, it is not necessary to isolate one view, since all of them are legitimate applications. This is typical of the versatility of the Psalms. So I would suggest to you this morning, in terms of the occasion of the Psalm, that very probably it was King David who penned these words in his exile from Jerusalem at the rebellion of his son Absalom. And as David is out in the wilderness, thinking back to Jerusalem, thinking what's going on with Absalom, taking over the throne in Jerusalem, or at least trying to wrestle the throne away from his father, that was heart-soul-wrenching to him. And I think the product of that sense is Psalm 42 and 43. The time that David was away from Jerusalem was a disheartening and discouraging time for him. His own son, whom he loved, was seeking to take the throne from his father, and so David left the city rather than battle his son. But in leaving the city, he left the house of God. He left the place of God's blessing and God's presence. Very difficult time for him. And this psalm expresses some of the deep feelings that he was experiencing. Also, I believe that we can see an image of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, on the cross in some of the words that are here. Especially during the 3 hours of darkness when he was on the cross from noon to 3 in the afternoon. And especially in the phrase that we have here in Psalm 42, particularly verse 3 at the end, "Where is thy God? Where is thy God?" And we'll see that shortly once we get to that. So that's kind of an introduction to Psalm 42, a very important psalm, one that I think will touch each of our hearts and lives as we give consideration to what was troubling the psalmist. So now number 3, stanza 1. Stanza 1 is verses 1 through 5. Let me read them again for you to remind you of what is said. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." The focus in this stanza is on the soul of the psalmist. His soul pants after God. His soul thirsts for God. Not just any old God, but the living God, he specifies. And he desires to be in the presence of God once again. The intensity of the thirst that he is feeling in his soul is like a deer panting for the water brooks, looking for a place to quench its thirst, but sometimes hard to find. And as David is out now in the wilderness, not sure how many deer would have been out there in the wilderness, but if they were, they would be hard-pressed to find a place to quench their thirst. And that kind of thirst and desire is what the psalmist is feeling in his soul. His soul pants after God, just like the deer pants after the water brooks. And we notice in verse 2 that it's not just any old God that he is talking about. He's talking about the living God. That's who he is panting after. Not an idol, not some image or some philosophical idea, but he longs for the living God. And that's who Jehovah is, right? He is the self-existent one. He is the living God. He is the one that has created everything in this universe. He's the one who who was in the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, and who Christ died on the cross for us. It's the living God, the eternally living God. That's who he needs. That's who he pants after. And I dare say that's the same soul-stirring desire and thirst that we all have. It's not just for, you know, a religion, but rather for the living God who loved us, created us, gave his Son for us as well. So he longs for the living God. His only sustenance, he says, is his tears. Verse 3. The soul is the Hebrew word nefesh. Nefesh. It indicates a living, breathing creature. And the soul is the very center of mankind's being. It's the very center of our being. It's not our heart, which is the center of our emotions, or the mind, which is the center of our consciousness and our will, but it's his soul that he's talking about, the very center of all of our lives, the very being of mankind. And the psalmist feels his exile very deeply. It's right down to his soul. And then he remembers the good old days. The good old days when he went with the multitude to the house of God with the voice of joy and of praise on the holy day, that is a feast day, where great joy and praise and worship would be found. And to gather on a holy day, a feast day, is to worship the Lord. And he thinks back, oh man, those days were great. I went with the whole multitude. We enjoyed our time in praise and worship of the Lord. It was a time that we had the voice of joy and praise all together. And what a wonderful thought and memory that is. But it is only a memory at this point in time. And so his soul is disheartened at this point in time. And so we come to the refrain in verse 5, where he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Well, I think we can understand why. He's left his city. He's left the presence of God in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God in the midst of his people. He's left the city. He's out in the wilderness. There's nothing out there, hardly any place to find water to drink. All he has is his memories of what it used to be like back in the city of Jerusalem on the holy day. And so he says, "Why? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me?" So he asks of his soul, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? We could probably get some other synonyms for here to say, why are you discouraged? Why are you despondent? Why do you worry about things? You got anything that you're worrying about today? Anything that you're discouraged about today besides the election tomorrow? Could be a source of discouragement and being cast down. The state of the world today can sometimes cause a lot of people to worry and fuss. There's a couple of things that have been made public that the Liberal government was thinking about doing as it relates to charities. Apparently it was embedded in the financial report that never got brought to Parliament because our dear Prime Minister Trudeau prorogued the government and so canceled it, and it never came to the floor. Doesn't mean that it might not come back if however things may work out. And the idea was from the charitable donation division of the government, they were thinking about removing any charities from having tax protection in the future. So, for example, for us as a church, it would mean that we would lose charitable status, which would mean then that we'd have to pay property tax on the whole building and property that we have here, and we would not be able to issue any income tax receipts for you if you give to this church by donation. So that note's been passed around for quite a bit. There are some other voices to say it'll never happen. It might be there embedded in the financial report, but they didn't think that it would ever come to light, never be accepted, just because it's not just Christian churches that are impacted, but all kinds of religious groups, as well as non-religious charities that are out there who do a tremendous work and help in our country. It would be disastrous to remove them. And then there was something recently that was posted. the government is thinking about taxing your home. If you own your home, you don't have a mortgage, then they don't think that's right. That you should be having a share in all the debt that our country has that they've taken, and so they're going to start taxing your home, federal taxing of homes and properties. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. It's been thing's been circulating around for a little bit, but that could cause some people some fear. So you think of some seniors that have worked all of their lives and got their home paid off, mortgage free. They can have some sense of rest where they are now. Now all of a sudden, if the government's going to tax your, there was a particular name that they had for it, but I can't remember, your home, that might be upsetting to a lot of people. There's lots of stuff in this world today that can upset us, disquiet us, cause us to be cast down. So we understand the psalmist here, what he's going through. We may not be in the wilderness per se, but we can understand why he is disquieted, discouraged, wondering where God is. How come I'm going through this trial? People mocking him, saying, "Hey," end of verse 3, "where is your God?" You say you believe in God, and yet you have all of these difficulties. Where is your God? It's a mocking tone. Sometimes we as believers get into a downtime like that. It doesn't mean that we aren't saved, but this life on earth can sometimes be hard and disheartening. What is the answer? Well, the answer is, in verse 5, "Hope thou in God." Hope thou in God, not in yourself, not in others, not in the government, not in your own ingenuity, but where should our hope be? In God, the living God. That is where our hope should be centered. The word hope occurs 130 times in our Bibles, 22 times in the book of Psalms alone you find hope, and 15 times the most in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. The Hebrew word for hope is yakal, which means to wait in expectation, right? To expect something that is going to come along. In the Greek language, it's the word elpis, which means a joyful and confident expectation of good in the Lord. Right, it's not like this kind of hope where you cross your fingers, but it is a confident expectation and a waiting on the Lord for that which he has for us, that which he has said is for us in his word. So when troubles and trials come and we feel the sense of calamity and discouragement, beloved, hope in God. He knows you, You've got the very number of your hairs on your head all counted. He understands the deepest part of our lives and what we are feeling and sensing, and that is where our hope should be placed in him. The psalmist said here at the end of verse 5, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And that little word yet tells us that he is expecting to praise the Lord sometime in the future. Doesn't know exactly maybe when, but he says, I will yet praise him. There will come a day when I will be back to praise the Lord sometime in the future. And the disquieting and being cast down is not the end. It's not the end of it. It's only a temporary incident. There is a future yet to praise the Lord. And he's thinking about the help of his countenance. That's God's countenance. The word countenance is the Hebrew word panim. Panim, it means face, right? It means face. Therefore, it comes also to mean presence. And so he is saying, I will yet praise the Lord for the help of his countenance, his face, his presence. He's going to be back, in, or at least acknowledge the presence of the Lord. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, face, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy is to be found in the presence of Almighty God. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so the psalmist says, I will yet get to that point where I can praise the Lord and thank him face to face. So let us hope in God. And you'll notice that throughout the psalm, the word is God, the Hebrew word Elohim. Only once do you find the name Jehovah. That's in verse 8. Yet the Lord will command. All capital letters, that's Jehovah. But all the rest of the mentions of God are Elohim, the strong one. similar to how we use the word God in our English language as well. So that stanza one. It's in a desperate situation, and he's cast down. His soul's having troubles. He encourages himself to say, well, let's hope in the Lord. We'll be able to yet praise him again sometime. Stanza 2 is verses 6 through 11. Here's what he says. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? There's that refrain again from verse 3. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. This is stanza 2. So he's still dwelling on the same theme. Right? Verse 5, the refrain at the end of the first stanza is not the end of the song. There's a second verse that comes along, and he's still dealing with his soul being cast down. But he's going to remember, he says, the Lord from the land of Jordan, the land of the Hermonites, the hill Mizar. So from those words and places, we would understand that David, if he indeed is the psalmist, is on the east side of Jordan. He's out in the wilderness towards Mount Hermon, is where the Hermon range, anyways. And the hill, Mizar, nobody knows exactly where that is. Mizar means little. So it's a little hill, I guess, somewhere near where he was. And so he's identifying the fact that he's out in a desert area east side of the Jordan River. Not a pleasant place to be, not after you've been living in Jerusalem, the capital city, for so many years. Verse 7 tells about the overwhelming burden that he is under. Deep, calling unto deep water spouts. You find that interesting in this psalm? He's out in a desert area, a wilderness, and he's talking about water spouts. I suppose that they may occur or happen out there, but there's not a whole lot of rain out in that wilderness. The Hebrew word for water spouts is sinur, and it means a hollow, like a culvert or a ditch or a gutter. And so perhaps he's referring to the water spouts that are all around, the ditches and the canyons and the culverts that are all around, just making travel difficult. And then he talks about waves and billows rolling over him, and we can get an image or a picture of that in our minds. But it's a constant burden. And how exhausting it must have been for the psalmist to have to live in such conditions such as that. There is some respite in verse 8 as he acknowledges the loving kindness of God and the fact that he can pray to God. But look what he prays to God. And even as he prays, he's still troubled. In verse 9 he says, I will say to God, unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why hast thou forgotten me? He's in such a state that he thinks that he's been forgotten by the Lord, left by God. He says, why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? So even the fact that he has an avenue through prayer, it's still a disastrous time for him. He's still troubled. And I would say to you that verse 9 and 10 gives us a glimpse of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, on the cross. Psalmist says, why hast thou forgotten me? And Jesus said during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so we, I think, can get a sense that what the psalmist is going through is maybe what Jesus was feeling at that moment when he was forsaken by his Father as well as the Holy Spirit. The enemies of the psalmist reproach him daily with, where is thy God? And in the New Testament, when Christ was put on the cross, we read that the passers-by, chief priests and scribes and elders, and even the two thieves that were crucified on either side of him, taunted the Lord Jesus on the cross. Here's what Matthew records. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying that thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in others, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. The taunting and the mocking. Psalmist was going through that, and so as he is, I think we get a picture of what the Lord Jesus was experiencing when he was on the cross dying for our sins. And then verse 11, you have the refrain one more time, but with a slight twist this time. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Look back to verse 5. to that last phrase where the psalmist says, "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And yet at the end of verse 11, he says, "I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." So there's a slight shift of the focus here. In verse 5, he's thanking the Lord for his presence in his life, and that will give him opportunity to praise the Lord. But in verse 11, he's talking about the health of his own countenance and my God, referring to the Lord himself. God, who is the health of my countenance and my God. The word health here is the Hebrew word Yeshua. Have you ever heard that before? Yeshua? That's usually the Hebrew pronunciation of the name for the Lord Jesus. In Hebrew, is Yeshua. The health that he's talking about here is Yeshua, which basically means Jehovah is salvation. That is what we need for our soul when it's cast down, right? We need the presence of God in the person of Yeshua. He is our health. And I have in my notes here, we just need Jesus in our face. Just to get in our face, right? And we need to be in his presence. He needs to be in our face. He is our God and our help. So to hope in God is to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Brings it right down to a real person that we can identify. So my beloved, times of despair will come. The psalmist writes about the discouragement and the troubles and trials that he was having. But they don't have to endure. They don't have to last. We can hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will strengthen us and lift us up out of our billows and our waves. And if we simply can trust him, I know that's an easy thing to say, maybe not so easy to do. It is still possible to do as we acknowledge who he is and that we put all of our faith, trust, and hope in him, then we can be lifted up above the billows, above the waves, and have restored soul once again. So if you're ever in a difficult situation, worried or troubled about anything, cast down, disquieted, just remember, hope thou in God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for this psalm. And Psalm 43 that we have in our Bibles that we can read with great hope and encouragement. We thank you for the psalmist and willing to write about the struggles that he was having, but also to encourage himself in the answer to his struggles. And so we pray that we too might place our hope in you, in the Lord Jesus, in the difficult times in our lives, so that we might have the strength and the peace and the rest that we need to be able to carry on with life and living in these days. Thank you for your word. Plant it deeply into our hearts and minds. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have said, and may we always hope in thyself. Bless your word just now. In Jesus' name, amen.